Greetings, brethren. Welcome to day 3 of the Feast of Tabernacles 2013. The whole Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, reveals the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is the most important thing that there is. Now, we are told in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God. And so that's the whole focus of what we need to be doing. And that's the whole reason why we are here for the Feast of Tabernacles, so that we can learn of the kingdom of God, we can understand what it is, what it's going to be, how it functions in our life today, how we will function as kings and priests and rulers and teachers in the kingdom of God when Jesus returns. So let's begin in Acts, the 20th chapter, because here we're going to see something very interesting, and also one of the reasons why Protestantism has it so wrong. Now, while we're turning to Acts, the 20th chapter, I want to remind you that on Church at Home, we have an extended series of 21 half-hour presentations of what is the kingdom of God. Now, Protestantism, on the other hand, thinks that everything in the New Testament is just about the grace of God. Well, the truth is, the grace of God is part of proclaiming the kingdom of God, but it's not all that there is. So Paul was going back to Jerusalem, and he came by Milpitas, and we find in Acts, the 20th chapter, and he called for the elders to be there, and he witnessed to them and told them he was going to Jerusalem, and he wanted to leave them with a lasting memory and for them to understand what they had to do in feeding the flock, and also to remind them that the church of God is God's, not theirs. So let's pick it up here in verse 22. But now behold, I am bound in the Spirit and am going to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall happen to me there. Except that the Holy Spirit fully testifies in every city, saying that bonds and tribulation await me. But I myself do not take any of these things into account, nor do I hold my life dear to myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to fully testify of the grace of God. Now, when you read that, that's very interesting. The Protestants want the grace of God, the love of God, but they leave off the kingdom of God, and they leave off the rule of God. And so therefore, they have accepted many false doctrines, such as going to heaven. They do say that Jesus is going to return, but their understanding of it is so far off that it really is not worthwhile looking at it as far as truth goes. Now, let's see what else Paul says, because this becomes very important for us to realize. Verse 25, and now behold, I know that you all among whom I have gone proclaiming the kingdom of God will see my face no more. Kingdom of God. From that comes the gospel of grace, because that's part of the gospel of the kingdom of God. And this fills the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation, rather. And how it's going to come to serve mankind. But because, beginning with Adam and Eve, they wanted to decide for themselves what was good and evil. So they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and therefore cut themselves off from God and cut all humanity off from God, except as those that God would deal with. Now let's continue on here, and let's see what he says. And this tells us something also interesting concerning the churches of God. Verse 26. Wherefore I testify to you on this day that I am pure from the blood of all, for I have not held back from preaching to you all the counsel of God. Now, isn't that interesting? Because what did we cover about on trumpets about Ezekiel 33? That if we don't warn, if we don't teach, the blood of those that God is going to correct will fall on the messenger. Okay? So here he is saying he is pure from the blood of all. For I have not held back from preaching to you all the counsel of God. Didn't leave anything out. Preached the truth, preached righteousness, showed about repentance and conversion and baptism and loving God, walking in faith, believing in hope, living in love, and all of that Paul taught them. Now notice he gives a warning. And this is very interesting here too, verse 28. Take heed therefore to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. Now then, every minister and elder, all those serving the people, the brethren belong to God. God has given the Holy Spirit to them. Our job is to do like Paul did, teach. Give the full counsel of God. Warn when there are problems and difficulties. But the main thrust of everything that we do in order to not deviate from what Jesus taught and from what we find in the Bible is to understand it is all wrapped up in the kingdom of God. Everything comes right back to that place. Now let's see what he says here, because he knew what was going to happen. And we lived through this very similarly ourselves, haven't we? Verse 29, for I know this, that after my departure, grievous wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. So he tells them, verse 31, watch therefore. That's what we need to do. While we're growing in grace and knowledge, while we're learning and overcoming, while we're developing the character traits so we can be the kings and priests and leaders and teachers in the kingdom of God under Jesus Christ, we all have to watch ourselves, but especially those who are teaching the brethren, because, see, we are to teach the brethren so that they can attain to the kingdom of God. And the brethren then have their own independent relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit of God. So we are like coaches on the sideline. The coach is the one who gets all the players to do what they need to do. But the players have to do all the work and exercise what they need to do. So similarly, in teaching the brethren. So we have to be careful. Watch, therefore, remembering that for 3 years I ceased not to admonish each one night and day with tears. Now notice what he says. And now I commit you, brethren, to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. So that's quite a farewell address, isn't it? But it emphasizes the point. The kingdom of God preaches the rule of God, the Spirit of God, the forgiveness of God, the grace of God, the faith of God, and the Word of God. All of that. So the kingdom of God, or as Matthew mostly says, the kingdom of heaven. Now again, with that there has been a difficulty with the churches in the world, especially the Catholic Church, because what they do is say, well, the kingdom of heaven is where we're going to go when we die. The kingdom of God is on the earth, and that is the Roman Catholic Church. And I seem to remember there was a man who was leader of the church who kept saying, well, if the Catholics ever had anything right, it is church government. Really? No, they don't have it right. See, because we're all to be servants, as Jesus said. Now let's look and see some things concerning some other scriptures here. Let's first of all understand, what does it mean the kingdom of God is in the midst of you? All right, let's come to Luke 17. Luke 17, now as we're turning there, let's understand how many times Jesus said the kingdom of God is not going to come with observation. And he also told in Matthew 24 that if they say, he's in the desert, come and see, don't go there. He's in a secret chamber somewhere, don't believe it. Because Christ is going to return in power. So it isn't going to come by observation. All right? Verse 20. Now when the Pharisees demanded of him when the kingdom of God would come. Now this is interesting. Because the Sadducees and Pharisees expected the Messiah. So they're testing him. Is he the Messiah or not? They expected the Messiah to unite with them and come into their political structure and into their structure of the priesthood. Not so. So this is why they demanded to know, because they wanted to know, well, are you the Messiah or not? So they wanted to know when the kingdom of God would come. He answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. You are not going to be observing and all of a sudden find it. No, it doesn't come that way. Neither shall you say, behold, he is here, or behold, he is there. Now here's the key verse that is completely misunderstood, and the Protestants say, the kingdom of God is in your heart. Because the King James Version says, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. Now, it doesn't mean within your heart. Never, never does the Bible say that. So here's the correct translation. All right? For behold, the kingdom of God is standing in the midst of you. Now, what does that mean? Jesus is the king of the kingdom of God. He was the one and only true representative of the kingdom of God on earth, directly sent from God the Father. So therefore, whatever he did was under the auspices of the kingdom of God. Everything connected with preaching the gospel, everything connected with bringing the new covenant, everything connected with revealing the Father, all of those are the activity of the representative of the kingdom of God, who at that time was Jesus. Remember when Pilate said to Jesus, well, are you a king? He says, it is as you say. For this reason I was born, and this reason I came into the world. But my kingdom is not from here, this world. It's not of the world. It's going to come from God the Father and Jesus Christ out of the heavens. So this is very important for us to understand. Now he clarifies it for him. Let's read on. Okay? For behold, the kingdom of God is standing in the midst of you, in the middle of you, in the midst, because they were all around him wanting to know. Then he said to his disciples, now this was after the scribes and Pharisees were no longer there, the days will come when you shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man and shall not see it. And they shall say to you, look here, or look there. Do not go, neither follow them. For as the light of day, whose light shines from one end under heaven to the other end of heaven, so shall the Son of Man also be in his day. That is the day that he returns from heaven. Then he revealed to them, now he has got to, in the next verse he says, verse 25, but first it is necessary for him to suffer many things and to be rejected by this generation. Let's see what else Jesus said too. Let's come to Matthew 12, because whenever Jesus healed or cast out demons, the kingdom of God has come upon that person or individual or those involved, because this is the action of Jesus Christ the Messiah, who came not to do his own will but the will of the Father who sent him. And he said, of myself I can do nothing. Now the Greek is very interesting there, because from is the Greek word is ek, and that means out from. In other words, Jesus did not use his own inner ability, which he had. He did not use his own thoughts, which he had. But everything was coming from the Father, and he did nothing except as he saw how the Father did, was taught by the Father to carry out the will of God on the earth. So whenever he healed someone, whenever he cast out demons, the Spirit of God then, and Christ in person, brought the power of the kingdom of God as a foretaste at that particular time. So let's read it here. After they accused him of casting out demons by Beelzebub, he said he didn't, but verse 28, Matthew 12, verse 28 now. But if I by the Spirit of God cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Now that's really interesting. Upon the one who the demon is cast out, and upon those who saw it, because they saw the action of the kingdom of God in the person of Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit. All right, now let's see how the Apostle Paul applies that to us who have been called, who have repented, who have been baptized, who have received the Holy Spirit of God. Because we are under the jurisdiction of the kingdom of God, but we are not in the kingdom of God because Christ has not brought it to the earth yet. So let's come to Colossians, the first chapter, and let's see what Paul wrote. Now this is very profound for us to understand. This is why we need to be faithful to the end. This is why we need to love God, because God is the one who has called us. God is the one who has brought us out of all the difficulties of our lives. You know, there was a day in our life before we were converted, and there is a point that each one of us said, oh God, where are you? Help me. One form or another, maybe not exactly those words. All right? But what happens after we are baptized and receive the Holy Spirit? Now let's pick it up here. Let's pick it up here in verse 1. Paul always starts out this way, and then he gives a blessing from God. Paul, an apostle by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. Now this then is written and preserved for us, so it's to all the saints and faithful wherever they are in the world. Because these are the words of God that are spirit and life, inspired by Jesus Christ and God the Father. Grace and peace be to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And never forget that. We have direct connection spiritually with God the Father and Jesus Christ. Then he says, we give thanks to God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, praying for you continually, because he knew that everything that they were doing and understood, even though he taught them, came from God the Father and Jesus Christ. Let's read on. Since hearing of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have toward all the saints, because of the hope that is laid up for us in heaven. See, we're not going to receive our reward until Christ returns, which you have heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. So the gospel, as we pointed out, of the kingdom of God covers everything necessary so that we can, through repentance and conversion, receiving the Holy Spirit, grow and overcome, develop and build the character of God to enter into the kingdom of God. That's why Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God. And we're to do that every day. Remember what the model prayer is? What is the first thing that we say? Our Father, who is in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And on earth means in our lives, showing that we're always to look toward the kingdom of God. And that's why we keep the Feast of Tabernacles, because this shows when we will be doing what we are being trained for. And isn't that a marvelous thing? The world doesn't know us. They don't care whether we live or die. No, there may be some people who care whether we live or die, but as far as the world is concerned, they don't care. But God is doing a work in each one of us to prepare us to rule and reign with Christ. And as we saw yesterday, that the throne is established by love and truth. Now let's read on. The word of the truth, the gospel, now verse 6, which has come to you, even as it also has come in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit just as it is among you, from the day that you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. You see how it's all wrapped together here. And we need to understand that. Verse 7. Even as you have learned from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ for you. So again, showing the ministry is teaching, loving, helping, feeding, serving. Let's go on. Who has also informed us of your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, from the day that we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So this shows how we're to grow in grace and knowledge in the fullness of God's way. That we, and in doing that, God is writing his laws and his commandments and his word and his love and his faith on the inward parts of our mind and in our hearts. All right, let's go on. Verse 10, that you may walk worthily of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and growing into knowledge of God. That's what it is today. Brethren, having the whole Bible. Remember, the whole Bible was never available to English-speaking people until William Tyndale started translating it. It was always locked up in the churches, and the people could never read it. They never understood it in the worldly churches. Now, down through time, the people of God had various parts of the Bible, But we have the whole Bible, and we have, in addition to that, everything we need to know. And a lot of those past histories that we need to understand are readily available today, which weren't even available as they are now, even 20 years ago. So everything that God wants us to know and have and understand is being revealed. That's profound. Now here's what we need to do. Instead of being weak or dead or duplicitous or serving idols or eating things sacrificed to idols, as the warnings were, as we have seen in Revelation 2 and 3, here's what we are to be doing, see. Verse 11, being strengthened with all power, that is, by the power of the Spirit of God, according to the might of his glory, unto all endurance and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father. Notice Paul never turned them to him. He just, the most he ever did in that was say, follow me as I follow Christ, who has made us qualified. The Father is making us qualified. Now, I tell you, that is great. Think of it, that God the Father himself loves you, has called you, is teaching you. Christ is our high priest. He is our Savior. He is coming as king to rule over the whole world, and he has called us to rule with him. And that's the gospel of the kingdom of God. But now we are going to see we are under the jurisdiction of the kingdom of God. We are not of the world, as Jesus said. Jesus said that they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And how is that, though we live in the world? Because we have the Holy Spirit of God, and our lives are dedicated to God. Now notice, he says, giving thanks to the Father who has made us qualified. Isn't that interesting? The Father has made us qualified for the share of inheritance of the saints in the light. Now notice what God has done for each of us, who has personally rescued us from the power of darkness and has transferred us unto the kingdom of the Son of his love. Now that means that we're under the jurisdiction of the kingdom of God, which means the laws of God, the love of God, the faith of God, the grace of God, all of those things apply to us. Yes, in the world we're to live and be an example. Yes, we are to understand what's happening in the world. Yes, we are to be witnesses to the world and to others. All of those things apply. But I want you to know that and understand that since you have the Spirit of God, you are under the jurisdiction of God the Father and Jesus Christ, and spiritually responsible. Now it comes through Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through his own blood and remission of sins. That's why every day we are to ask God to forgive us. What does it say in Psalm 103? That he heals all of our diseases and all of our sicknesses and forgives all of our sins and removes them as far as the east is from the west. So that's how we stand before God. And all of that is through the jurisdiction of the kingdom of God, through the power of the Holy Spirit given to each one of us. So that's really quite a thing when we understand it. All right? Now, let's come all the way back here to the book of Matthew, and we're going to do some surveying in the book of Matthew. Because Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the Gospels. And I think if you would get out of concordance and do a word search, you would see that the kingdom of God is talked about over and over and over and over again, because this is the preaching of the gospel. And it begins with John. John the Baptist, Matthew 3, verse 1. Now in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God are used interchangeably by Matthew. He uses kingdom of heaven more than he does kingdom of God. It is at hand because John was the one preparing the way for Jesus Christ. And he makes it clear. For this is he who was spoken of by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths." And so the full authority of that preaching came from God. Now you go back and remember what happened concerning the birth of John the Baptist. And he was the son of Zacharias, who was a priest, and his wife, Elizabeth, was also from the tribe of Levi. They were old, didn't have any children. Gabriel came and told him that he was going to have a son. He didn't believe him really, and so he was mute from that time forward. So you, until after the circumcision of John the Baptist after he was born. Now, think about what it was like in those days. How many people were there at the temple and he came out and he couldn't speak and was going through, you know, everything that he was going through to let them know, and they perceived that he had a vision. And imagine what he had to tell Elizabeth when he got home. Write the whole story out. And she read that and said, "Really?" Because they were probably both in their 70s. Now, being a close community, don't you know that everyone knew about this? Don't you think that all during the 9 months that Elizabeth was pregnant, that they were talking about how he is could not speak? Yes. So when John was born, they knew this was a miracle birth, but they didn't know what was going to happen because John remained with his family in the wilderness until the day of his appearing. Now, don't you think that all the priests and all the Levites were talking about this? Where is his son? Why is he not up here learning how to be a priest? Oh, remember how he was born? Remember that his wife was over 70 years old when she gave birth? Is that right? Yes. This is a sign from God. So now he appears preaching repentance because the kingdom of God is near at hand. All right, now let's look at a couple of other scriptures here and let's see how these things come about. All right. Jesus was preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Okay, all the way through. Let's come here to chapter 4 and verse 17. After his temptation with Satan the devil, and after he recuperated from that. And let's see what happens here. Let's pick it up in verse 14. And notice also as a little sideline here, how many things say that it is fulfilled by the prophet? And a lot of the things concerning Jesus Christ came from the prophet Isaiah. But remember in the Old Testament, everything is line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. And there is no direct story flow or time chronology, because you have some verses that talk about the first coming of Christ and then his second coming right in the next verse or next couple of verses. See, so everyone was waiting for things to happen because they knew it was near the time, but they didn't understand it. So let's pick it up here in verse 14. that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtalim, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who were sitting in darkness have seen a great light. And those who were sitting in the realm and shadow of death, life has sprung up. And from that time Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, because he was bringing it. He was bringing the teachings of it. He was the future king. He was the representative directly sent from God, prophesied beforehand, beginning with Moses. And so here it is. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Then he chose the disciples. All right? Now let's look at some other things concerning the kingdom of God. Let's see what Jesus teaches about it here in Matthew, the 7th chapter. Not anyone can just enter into the kingdom of God. Even those who think that they're religious and think that they are doing good, they can't just automatically get into the kingdom of God. That's why Jesus in Matthew, the 7th chapter, verse 13, made it clear. It's not going to be mass induction into the kingdom of God. It is going to be difficult. It is going to be by calling. It is not going to be by human effort. Now, we have our effort. We have what we have to contribute. But we first must be following God, and then repentance and conversion and receipt of the Holy Spirit, etc. Now, notice, here's what he's teaching, verse 13. Enter in through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter through it. And look at the world. Isn't that what's happening? It's broad. It's easy. Yes, indeed. For narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life. That's why we have the difficulties and problems that we do. That's why we have the challenges that are confronting us. That's why these things come, so that we can learn to have faith in God the Father and Jesus Christ, that we can learn to do the will of the Father. We're going to see that's the most important thing. Now, there are a lot of people, and I've been thinking about this ever since the great tornado hit in Oklahoma and tore up the town of Moore. A lot of those people there are good Protestants. They use the name of Jesus. A lot of them will say, I prayed to Jesus and he saved me. Probably did, because they're not against him. They are for him. However, they are not taught the truth of God, and they are not converted. Because if they were converted, they would be keeping the laws and commandments of God and the will of the Father, as we will see here in just a minute. And so, it's not that we are good that God calls us. It is that we're probably very troubled and not good. And that's why God calls us. See, maybe they have the Job syndrome, that they're self-righteous and they think that they are good. Well, sooner or later they're going to have to learn. All right, let's come to this now. Few are those who find it, but beware of false prophets, because they are everywhere, who come to you in sheep's clothing, for within they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Are the fruits of God? Now, they may be nice, they may be kind, they may be considerate, but unless they keep the Sabbath and holy days of God, as well as the other laws of God, they can be as good as they can be. That is not of God. Let's go on. Do they gather grapes from thorns or figs from thistles? Do they? No, they don't. They don't do that. No. In the same way, every good tree produces good fruit, but a corrupt tree produces evil fruit. And look at the result now of Protestantism today. A good tree cannot produce evil fruit, nor can a corrupt tree produce good fruit. Every tree that is not producing good fruit is cut down and cast into the fire. Don't you think that's happening today to a lot of those Christian professing Sunday-keeping, holiday-keeping churches? Yes, indeed. Therefore, you shall assuredly know them by their fruits. Now, here's a key verse we all need to understand. Now, it's applied to those who are false prophets, but let's apply it to ourselves. All right? Verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, and remember all those people there in Judea and Galilee, it was a Sabbath holy day keeping nation. See, so even in keeping some of those things, if you're not really converted and you're out doing it all on your own without the Spirit of God, then they're not going to enter into the kingdom of God. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, notice this next sentence. This is one of the most profound sentences in the New Testament. But the one who is doing the will of my Father who is in heaven. Now, we need to do the will of God. Let's come back here, hold your place, and let's come back here to John the 8th chapter. And let's see something very interesting about what Jesus said. Now, let's understand this very carefully now so that you can get the setting. Jesus was teaching in the temple. All right? There were a lot of Jews who supposedly believed on him. And so Jesus was telling them some of the things that were going to take place. And they came to the temple because they wanted to do good and considered themselves good. But you see, unless you're converted and have circumcision of the heart, you have not done good. You have done human good, but can human good get you into the kingdom of God? The answer is no. All right, let's go ahead and take a short break and we'll be back and begin here in John the 8th chapter.